With the prospects of not having a great deal of people here this morning, I thought it might be good to go a different route with the sermon. And so we are going to take a break from 1 Corinthians today. We'll come back to chapter 8 next week. But today I want to go with a topic. We do that from time to time. And that's a topic that actually Janessa and I, my wife, and I have been studying recently. And that is, you've heard it already through the service, that is the fear of man and the fear of God. And it's actually, the material I'll be using today comes from the material we have and what we call our core classes. I'll be borrowing from that today. And these core classes we meet during our Sunday school hour. And if you've not been a part of, if you've not attended one of those yet, then perhaps today will entice you to do that. Our core classes, actually, we have material that covers 7 years. And there's seven tracks, and each track kind of pretty much covers a year. And so we've gone through a couple of them already. I think they'll be finishing up a series on marriage probably next week. I think it was supposed to be today, but with Sunday school canceled, they'll finish up marriage, the marriage seminar next week. And then I think the new track is entitled Engaging the World. And so in this track over the coming year, the first class, I think, the first seminar is apologetics. So apologetics is not where we apologize for our faith, but where we defend our faith and are able to speaking to like an atheist and be able to share with them things like how we know there's a God and these sorts of things and so on and so forth. So there's a seminar on evangelism, a seminar on missions, a seminar on money, and I guess using our money to engage the world, and also work, our work. In our occupation and in engaging the world as well. So, anyway, so that'll be coming. So, but this seminar that comes from that same material is called the fear of man. And being a topical message, I don't have a main passage of scripture that I'm going to be pulling from today. When we do topical messages, what we tend to lean on more heavily is biblical theology. And biblical theology, or sometimes we call systematic theology, is where we take an issue like fear of man and look at what the Bible says throughout on this one topic, kind of summarizing what all Scripture says about a given topic. And so that's what you'll see happening more today. Fortunately, I can't hit on everything about this topic in this short amount of time, but we're trying to do an overview today. So we begin with the obvious question: what exactly is the fear of man? What is it? And to try to start explaining it, I want to share some examples, perhaps, of fear of man. And for me, in my own life, it manifested itself back when I was a teenager, when every time I tried out for the school basketball team, this fear of man would seem to raise its ugly head. Some of you know me more for soccer. My three boys played soccer. I played soccer all the way up through high school myself. Actually coach their high school soccer team now. But growing up, really what my real passion was in athletics was basketball. And so I played a lot and decided to try out one year for the school team in middle school. And I thought I should be able to make it because, you know, when I had opportunities to play against other kids on the team, I usually did very well against them. Some of the other players on the team encouraged me, said, "You need to go out. You need to be on the team." And so finally, I got up the courage and I went out, and I found that when I went out for those tryouts, anxiety just engulfed me. It would go from looking at the coach and trying to read what he was thinking of me and his attitude towards me, and I started thinking, oh, he didn't like me or this and that. If he tried to give me instructions, I just, like, I could not process the instructions he was giving me, and I just didn't know what to do out there, didn't know how to run a play. I played awful, just awful. And so that would have been bad enough. But I tried out a couple more years, and every year coming back, same thing, and I got cut every time. And so I finally just gave up. And so as I look back on that, it was one of the many examples in my adolescence where I struggled with insecurities and doubt. Now, maybe I was really never good enough, you know, to make the team. Who knows? But regardless, the anxieties that I felt could be attributed, I think, to what the Scriptures call the fear of man. And it extends to far more than just a basketball trial. It actually extends to every facet of life. In Ed Welch's book titled, When People Are Big and God Is Small, he asks a series of questions about fearing man. Now see if any of these fit you. Have you struggled with peer pressure, even as an adult? Do you feel a need to have the perfect child or the house in the perfect neighborhood or a certain physical appearance? Are you overcommitted? Do you have a problem saying no to things when you know it would be the wise thing to do? Do you need something from your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, or just in general, your friends? Do you need them to listen to you? Do you need them to respect you? Do you need them to fulfill a certain role you desire? Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? Do you ever feel as if you might be exposed as an imposter, that people may find out you aren't really what you seem to present yourself to be? Even successful people can feel like this. Are you always second-guessing decisions you make because of what other people might think? Are you afraid of making mistakes and looking bad in other people's eyes? Are you afraid to take a risk? Do you feel empty or meaningless? Do you long for love? If you need others to feel you, then you are being controlled by them. And that's a problem. Do you get easily embarrassed? Do you ever lie? Especially the little white lies. Even those cover-ups where you aren't technically lying, but, you know, there was a lot of heavy traffic, but that really wasn't the reason why you were late. Are you jealous of other people? Do other people make you angry or depressed? Do you avoid people? Are you often worried about dieting and physical exercise? Now, those things are good, but they can be motivated about what people think about you rather than just seeking to be healthy. Have you ever been too timid to share your faith in Christ because others might think you are a fool? These are just a sample of possible scenarios that may describe you or some of your struggles. If I didn't hit one of yours, it doesn't matter, because everyone struggles with the fear of man. Everyone. It doesn't matter if you are weak or strong. It doesn't matter if you could be labeled successful in life or unsuccessful. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. Everyone struggles with this. One of the ways Satan attacks us, actually, is to try to convince us that we are the only one with a particular problem. Maybe that's what you thought about yourself, and which gives us license to fall into despair, to be discouraged, or feel sorry for ourselves. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. No temptation. No matter what you are struggling with today, you are not the first one to struggle with it. You're not the only one struggling with it today. In fact, there could be many people struggling with your same problem. Again, and everyone in this room struggles with the fear of man. And Paul says, God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So praise God, folks. There's hope. There's hope through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, through God's grace on us. There is hope for us to... We won't ever completely defeat our fear of man. I think we'll have it to some extent until we go to be with the Lord. All right, but we can gain much more victory, much more success over it in our lives. And so that's what I hope we accomplish today is to better understand the fear of man, and be able to find ways to seek to overcome it. So anyway, so that's what we're looking at today. So we want to start by discussing how things were supposed to be. Okay, we recognize the fact we all struggle with this. So how are things supposed to be? In the beginning, when God created the world, He created man in His image. And in His image, we were designed to fear God. Ed Welch, again, he defines fear of God to be reverent submission that leads to obedience. When we're talking about the fear of God, I know sometimes we think of fear of God, we think of it in a different way, and we're going to come to that shortly. But the way it was originally, the way God created everything, established everything, when everything was good and perfect, was that fear of God. We were to fear God, and that fear is defined as reverent submission that leads to obedience. And in that reverent submission, that we were to fulfill Genesis 1:26 when God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So as God's image bearer, man was to represent God on earth, ruling and ruling the earth in reverent submission to God, in the fear of God. And in verse 31, it says that everything God created was good. So even this fear of God was good. We were not designed to fear a tyrant. God is good, and His ways are good. His commands and His purposes are good. He is worthy to be praised and worshipped. To fear the Lord is to recognize both His greatness, His power, His holiness, all those things, but also His love and His faithfulness. It all goes together. For instance, Psalm 118, verse 4. Psalm 118, verse 4 says, "Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever." So it is in light of His steadfast love that we fear Him. And as John 1 John 4:1 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." And so there was no fear of man in the beginning. No fear of shame or rejection, because man was in the perfect love of God by fearing Him. So, the obvious question then is, what happened? What happened? How did we get here? Knowing that the fear of man is such a universal experience for all of mankind, what happened? Well, Genesis 3 happened. In Genesis 3, man rebelled against God. Everything was perfect and good, but there, man rebelled against God, and that changed everything. And in the Genesis 3 account, it shows that at the heart of the issue was man's desire to be like God. They rebelled against God to rule themselves, and that's when sin entered the world, and man's heart, for the first time, was corrupted, and man learned a new fear of God. Again, instead of just the loving fear of God, they learned to fear His wrath and His judgment as sin separated man from God. And in the immediate aftermath, they felt their nakedness before God. When we speak of nakedness before God, this has to do more with relationship than whether they had clothes or not. To feel naked before God meant that they no longer felt comfortable before Him. They feared being exposed for who they really are and judged by God. And this is describing the spiritual death they experienced that day. But not only did they lose their relationship of intimacy with God, but they lost it with each other. They lost it with each other. In Genesis 2:25, it said, after God made the woman, before sin came into the world, this is Genesis 2:25, when God made the woman, it says, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They had the intimacy. They could trust each other. They could fully open themselves up and bare their soul to one another. Okay? No fear of anything in that relationship. But after sin, they felt their nakedness between each other. Now they fear being exposed by the other one. They desire clothes to protect themselves from each other's judgment. This fear of one another is born out then when God comes into the garden and questions Adam about his sin. What does he do? He blames his wife. He seeks to expose her shame before God. She made me do it. For the first time, they have legitimate reason to fear one another, to not trust one another. And this is further borne out in the next chapter when one of their sons kills the other. Now man should fear that another man could harm him. And it continues until a descendant in chapter 4 takes two wives, okay, already having trouble, one man, one woman, having that intimacy, having that trust. Then a man takes two wives. We can just imagine the issues there. And also he brags about killing multiple people. So it just gets worse and worse. And so that now is the nature of the fear of man. We now live in fear that others could physically harm us or reject us or expose us. We can fear physical harm through, watch the news, terrorism. Could be the bully down the street. Could be domestic violence. Could be in our very homes. We can fear the rejection of others through the comparisons that we make in connection to other people. We judge our social standing with others, where we live, what we drive. We compare relationships. I am friends with so-and-so. I'm part of this inner circle or not. We compare our educational levels and even our character. So if we feel that we lack in any of these areas, then we feel inadequate and worthless. And we fear others will reject us because of that unworthiness, that inadequacy that we have, that we feel in our lives, in our hearts. And even if we feel confident in these areas, then what do? we feel superior to other people. And that's still the fear of man. Because it's like we need to feel superior to others. We fear man, so we have confidence and strength through the idea of thinking that we are better than other people. We're superior in that way. So someone who seems very confident could be in much of fear of man as the most timid person. We also fear man in being exposed for who we really are. This is manifested in perfectionism and or obsession with work, so we can hide behind our accomplishments. And if accomplishments don't work, okay, then we may just try to escape into drugs, alcohol, the entertainment, video games, TV, or even pornography It's like if we can't measure up, if we can't somehow prove our worth, if we're afraid people are going to expose us, if we're around people too much, well, we'll just go over here and escape and hide ourselves so people can't really see us. And you know, the thing is, though, is I don't want to diminish some of these fears, because in one sense, all these dangers are real. They're real. People could physically harm us. We see it every day. We've experienced it, perhaps. People can physically harm us. We could be rejected for someone who is better looking or more talented. We could be exposed for who we really are. Most of us would not like people to know everything about us because it isn't pretty, right? I heard a pastor say one time, as he was speaking, he was getting ready to give a message, and he said, "You know what? You wouldn't want to hear anything I had to say if you knew all the thoughts in my head." I think we would all say that goes for all of us. But ultimately, the fear of man lies in our relationship to God. Those things are real. Those fears are real. There are possibilities of danger and these things coming against us. But really, when you boil it down, ultimately the fear of man lies in our relationship to God. Sin and the fear of man started when we decided to love ourselves more than God. That's where it started. You go back to the garden. That's exactly what happened there. And it has just perpetuated itself throughout the generations, throughout history. And so today you have people saying things like, "My problem is I don't love myself enough." People try to take the issues of insecurity and these things, and I'm not trying to diminish them. We're just trying to help us better understand them. But people will say, you know, "My problem with insecurity and things is I just don't love myself enough." So what they're saying in that situation is what's happened is the danger, the problem is on the outside, and the solution to the problem is on the inside. I just need to love myself better. I need to love myself more. Well, folks, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that the real problem is on the inside, and the answer to that problem comes from the outside. And that brings us now to our answer to the fear of man. We're not doomed. We're not doomed in this. There is help for us. There is relief. The Bible says so, and that relief, the help outside of us that has come to us is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, He, being God the Father, made Him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, what that means there, folks, is that Jesus became sin by bearing the punishment for our sin on the cross. He became sin in the sense that He took ownership of our sin. He took credit for the sin we committed. He took it on Himself and bore the punishment, the penalty for it. He acted as a substitute for us. The guilt of sin that separated us from God and brought us under the fear of God's wrath and under the fear of man is covered and forgiven in Christ. And in Him we are made the righteousness of God when we put our faith in Jesus and are given credit for Jesus' righteous life. To say that we are made the righteousness of God means that Jesus, who is God, we are getting credit for His righteousness. So we become the righteousness of God. So the gospel says that in Christ's righteousness, we are completely accepted and loved by God. The gospel says that we were rebellious sinners and that we have fallen short of God's glory and His purpose. But He has loved us anyway. He has loved us anyway. You see, the gospel does not ignore our sin. The gospel doesn't just try to sweep it under the rug. It doesn't treat our fears and insecurities as just psychological or emotional issues. No, we are held accountable for our sin, but loved anyway. We are held accountable because Jesus takes our sin on Himself. And by Him, by His wounds, we are healed. We are forgiven. And through faith in Christ, God adopts us as His children and restores us to a right relationship with Him. So, we no longer have to run from God because we fear Him exposing our sin. He actually did expose our sin, but when He exposed it, exposed who we are, the cross clearly exposes our sin. When we look at the ugliness of the cross, the torture that Jesus Christ went through, it is exposing the world's sin. It is exposing all of our sin. But all of our sin that He exposed, He took it upon Himself and He paid for it. So what that says to us, folks, is that we can come before God naked again. You know, so often we treat God as if He doesn't know what's in our heart. Sometimes I'll be in my daily quiet time and I'm praying and I'm facing some challenge that day and it's like I can't get peace about it. And at some point I realize, you know what? I'm not actually admitting the true attitude, the true condition of my heart at that moment. It's like I don't admit things like, God, I'm scared of this. I'm scared. I'm in fear of what I got to face today. It's like I'm trying to pray and get all godly and everything, and I'm not admitting the real problem here. I'm not coming just bearing my soul, getting naked before Him and saying, God, in my weakness, I need You to help me. I can't do this. And see, folks, He already knows that. He already knows the condition of our heart. And we go around like we've got to prove something to God, that we've got to kind of show Him a good side or something like that. He knows the absolute. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. And He knows and He loves us anyway because of Jesus. We are completely justified in Christ. So what Brandon was reading earlier. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's He who justifies. It's like come and accuse us of something. Hey, you know, He did this. It's like it comes to God to judge. And God says, I've justified Him. I've declared Him righteous. We are guaranteed that forever, eternal life in Christ. And so you see what all this does. You see the practical ramifications with this, don't you? We are restored to a position again where the only one we need to fear is God. We don't have to fear man anymore. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. You see, folks, God is... First of all, God is sovereign. He is in control of absolutely everything. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens in this world throughout history. Nothing happens apart from the will of God. If it happened, it was ultimately His will. And see, for us who are in Christ, we are covered in His love. We are covered in His grace. So guess what, folks? Nothing can happen to us that God does not desire. And because we're in His grace, everything He desires for us is good. It is loving. Even the difficult things. So if man would bring hardship against us, if something, there would be some affliction, if someone came against us, persecuted us, whatever the case may be, ultimately we'd have to say, God is working in this for our good because He loves us.
And again, it's because we know this. We don't have to doubt one bit because of Jesus. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? So the confidence in the love is the confidence that He went to that extent, died and paid for our sins. So, regardless of what people may do to us, we have eternal life. We don't have to fear if somebody kills us. Guess what? We go to heaven to be with God forever. We don't have to fear people exposing us. Hey, we admit our failures. When we have that confidence in God's grace, we can admit our failures. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:5, he says, I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. So Paul boasted his weaknesses to bring glory to God as God works and works in his life, overcoming his weaknesses. So people want to accuse us? Hey, we already know. We don't have to be hypocritical. We don't have to put forward a facade. We don't have to prove anything to anyone. We can be ourselves. Our value is in the love of Christ and not our achievements or what circle of friends we run in. And that, folks, is the key to overcoming the fear of man. The only way to overcome the fear of man is to have a greater fear. And that is fearing God. Instead of trying to convince ourselves that we shouldn't fear this or that, trying to pump ourselves up, we just focus again on fearing God, wanting to please Him, thinking about all that He has done for us, and in response to His great love for us, we want to honor Him. We want to bless His name. So the love is, we can't fully comprehend the love of God, how great it is for us. We look to the cross and we say, how can it be that He would love us to that extent? And in response, we want to love Him back. This is not the old fear of God's wrath, but humble submission to Him by faith in the promises of His grace in Christ. Janessa shared a story with me recently in a children's book. And it's about this woodmaker named Eli. And he made, I guess, some type of magical town of these wood people. And they had an unusual practice, not so unusual actually, as you hear the story. But if any of the people had something that they deemed an imperfection, then others who deemed it as imperfection would put a gray dot on them, a gray dot, a sticker on them. And actually, a lot of times it wasn't imperfection. Like they might put a gray dot on someone who they thought was too short. Well, Eli had purposely made them that short. Or they might put a gray dot on somebody they thought too tall. Again, Eli, the woodmaker, had made them that tall. And they also, if they saw something that was praiseworthy, that was something admirable, they put a gold star on them there. So they had all these wooden people walking around with either a gray dot for something bad or a gold star for something great. But there was this one girl, this one wooden doll or wooden person, girl, and she didn't have any dots. She didn't have any stars. And so the others came to her and said, why don't you have any dots or any stars stuck to you? And she said, well, every day I go to visit Eli, the woodmaker, and I spend time with him. And I feel his love. And when I have his love, it doesn't matter what other people think of me, good or bad, because I know that my Maker loves me. And so the stickers just don't seem to stick. Somebody puts a gray dot on me, it just slides off. Somebody puts a gold star on me, it just slides off because I don't need the praise, and the criticism doesn't bother me either because I know I'm loved by Eli, my Maker. So folks, when we have the confidence in the love of our Maker, the love of our Savior, that's all we need. That's all we need. And so, practically, the way that works, folks, is when you get up in the morning, first thing you need to do is spend time with your Maker. You need to spend time with your Savior in His Word. Okay? Where you can allow Him to remind you of how much you are loved. He'll correct you. You'll read things that, and you realize, yeah, that's speaking to me. I fail in that area. But also at the same time, if you're reading it correctly, you're reminded that your Savior, your Lord, Jesus Christ, will remind you that I've covered you in that. I've covered you. You need to correct this. But remember, I've covered you. I gave my life for you. You are loved more than you can ever comprehend. And so then with that, we go out into the world. And we go out to seek to accomplish two things. First, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. To love God. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And see, now a lot of things can happen throughout the day. As you get into the day and you're doing different things, you can have different encounters with people and you know, things are said and you walk away from conversations and you're wondering, how did that go? When they said this, what did they mean by that? Are they thinking this? Or are they thinking that? Or am I being misunderstood? And on. You know what I'm talking about. We're talking about all those thoughts that start going in our head because of our fear of man. And we're concerned about what people are thinking about us. But folks, what we must do is live in light and faith and the love we have in Christ. And knowing that He has covered us, that we are justified in Him, that we are fully accepted in Him, that He is completely in control of our lives, that we are in His love, and we have to go out in faith and love and seek to love Him. Instead of worrying about what everybody's thinking, just worry about what God desires of us. And live each day according to His Word, seeking to fulfill what He's commanded us to do. Whether it's in our jobs, whether it's with our families, whether it's with our church, whatever it is, to live each day seeking to follow by faith in Christ, following in obedience to His commands. Reverent submission to God's commands. In obedience to Him. Okay? And when we do that, and we seek to genuinely love people, you know what? The reality is we can't control what other people think. We can't control other people's actions. All we can do is love them the best we can. And with that, we trust God with the results. So what we've got to deal with is our own conscience, knowing that in every relationship, every action, we sought to love that person in those actions and in those words and in those relationships. When we do that, living in the love of God, by faith in His love, and seeking just to love Him each day, walking in His ways, and loving up one another, we'll see that fear of man start to dwindle. Because it's the fear of God that has risen to the top.